Darkness does not overcome light. Rather, it is light that overcomes darkness. If this is the case, then why don't we see more victories for Christ in our land? As we end this year, 2020, and enter into 2021, we reflect upon these things. We saw a number of victories as well as defeats for the cause of Christ in our land. We currently have a number of doors that are open for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the advancing of his kingdom. But life circumstances are becoming increasingly more difficult. As we enter into 2021, there are a lot of uncertainties sweeping across our nation. Echoes of a stolen election are growing louder and louder. The COVID pandemic, with all its political ramifications, are still in force. Churches have been shut down and fined this year. That would mean that churches in America this year have been singled out and persecuted. And yes, it did go to the Supreme Court, but it only won by a 5-4 margin. That's a pretty slim margin for something as solid as freedom of religion for churches to gather and worship according to the dictates of a local church. That in 2020 has been attacked. With the result that 30% of people who at the beginning of the year were going to church in person are no longer going to church at all. So this has been very detrimental to the church. However, while 30% of churchgoers in America are no longer going to church, and public schools are no longer meeting either. Being shut down in unprecedented numbers, with thousands of families opting to teach their children at home. So this, in fact, has been quite a year. In the midst of all this, God has opened a door for us to have a meeting place of our own, to reach out to our community. So we must consider all these things. As I think about this, I see America in a great famine. And it's a famine not of bread or of water, as Amos 8:11 says. I will send a famine on the land, not of bread or of water, but of hearing the word of Yahweh, of hearing the word of the Lord. We are in the midst of a great famine, a famine where men and women are not boldly living and proclaiming the word of God. You know, one of the first things that God does when he judges a people is he sends them confusion. Deuteronomy 28:20. This confusion results in a lack of leadership in the home. Fathers, in the gates, elders, and statesmen. A lack of leadership because there's a confusion, because there's a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. When this happens, because there's a lack of qualified men, no one stands up in the gap and does what is right. That's what's happened to our country. There's a lack of men. There's a dearth of leadership of men that will stand up and will do what is right. General Flynn, in an interview this week, says, "I believe that we can survive through this, but it's going to take great leadership. It's going to take great changes to be able to get through this." Great changes. And as I thought about what is that change that needs to take place, it is this. We can no longer sit back and think that good will keep winning over evil. We have become complacent in America. We have become so used to good triumphing over evil in our experience. I mean, when you go outside of America, it's very different, isn't it? You don't have religious exemptions and special privileges for Christians, and you don't have the righteous being rewarded for their hard work. No, you have the righteous being persecuted and things being stolen, and nothing works. We can no longer sit back and expect that this will happen. Edmund Burke said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." And that's what happens. Good men just sit back and say, "Well, what can I do? What can I do after all?" This change the church must embrace to advance God's kingdom in 2021. It is a change that is a call not to retreat, but to have boldness. We need boldness in the year 2021. Boldness before God and boldness before men. Boldness is the courage, the faith, to say and to do what is right when it is needed. This boldness comes from God. So, 2 points to your outline. Outlines are on the table if you need one. Good to see you, Brother David. Lord bless you. We've been praying for you. Boldness before God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Because of Christ, because of his sacrifice, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Prayer is what grants boldness. We need boldness in our land. We need leadership in our land. We need families. We need men. We need women to stand up and to do what is right. That kind of boldness comes only by praying. We are invited to come boldly into the throne of grace, into the throne room of God, and ask God to give us what we need. And what we need is boldness. We need to come boldly into the throne of grace and say, "God, this is what I need." Have you ever really needed something and been bold in getting it? So this is a silly example. I was at the Costco this week on the 303. They built that new one there, so I actually get gas there now. And I realized that I didn't have my card with me because one of my sons had it with him. And I was standing there, and I thought, "Oh man, I was on empty. I just had enough gas to make it there, and I had a big plan to go out. I was going driving somewhere, and I really needed the gas." So, what do you think I did? I prayed about it. "God, I need to use someone's card." And I started going around to all the people asking them if I could use their card. That is a silly example of boldness, right? I needed something, and I wasn't going to take no for an answer. So I started going, talking to the one guy. He says, "Well, you can't use my card because I have a Visa on my card." Well, I said, "Well, I'm not asking for a tank of gas. I'm just asking to use your card." "Oh, I'm sorry." And I'm like, "Well..." So then I'm going back to, so that plan wasn't working out too hot. So I go back to my car. I'm like, "Man, what should I do? Should I just keep trying to ask people, or should I just call it quits and go to another gas station? But I really need gas." Just then, so the attendant, he saw what I was doing. He came over. "Oh, sir, can I use your—" "Oh, sure. Here's my card," and I got my gas. See? That's boldness. That's a little example of boldness, right? Well, you need something, and you get it. And sometimes, you know, we're just used to kind of going down the path of the well-established path. "Well, I guess it's God's will I don't get gas today because I don't have my card." That's not boldness. "I guess it's God's will that I just live a defeated life because I'm being defeated. I guess it's God's will that we just lose everything. I guess it's God's will that we just lose our children to the world. I guess it's God's will that we just lose." No, that's called a lack of boldness. Right? If you need victory in your life, you need to get it. And where do you get victory from? You get it from God. God is the victorious one. It doesn't mean you won't have difficulties and problems, but with boldness, we can advance the kingdom. We get that kind of boldness before God. We must take our case to the supreme judge of the universe. When there are injustices in our land, when there are things that are wrong that need to be righted, we need to be taking our case to the supreme judge of the universe, who always does what is right, who always does what is just, who is always good. We do this through prayer. And as we come boldly to the throne of grace, we are going to the throne room of the entire universe. We are going to the highest authority. We are going to the God who rules over everything, who is sovereign over all. And he says he gives us grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. So a lack of boldness in the churches, a lack of boldness in our culture, a lack of boldness for what is right, is simply an indication that people are not praying. That's all it means. Where is the people doing what is right? Where are the men standing in the gap? Where are the women standing in the gap? That just tells you that they're not in their prayer closets. They're not praying. They're not getting the grace to help them in their time of need. So they don't have the boldness. They don't have the wisdom. They don't have the faith to step in and do what is right when it's needed. Now, after the fact, oh, yeah, I guess we should have done that. You know, after it's over, and that happens to us all, right? I kind of blew that witnessing opportunity. I should have opened my mouth and said something there. You know, we have to learn through that. But the reason we didn't take the opportunity God gave us is because of a lack of prayer that resulted in a lack of boldness. Prayerlessness is powerless. The powerless Christian is always a prayerless Christian. You got to pray. You got to go to the throne of grace. God, one of my main things, God, help me to seize the opportunities that are before me. That one of the applications of diligence is to seize the applications that are before you. Being diligent is sharp, and it's also working hard, but it's also seeing what God has set before you, seeing the opportunities that God has set before you and seizing them, and not just think, well, I guess I, whatever, right? Just take the easy road. Boldness gives us grace to help in time of need. Boldness then grants us repentance from idols to worship God alone. What we need is we need to repent. We need to worship God alone. The church has been folding under the pressure of cultural accommodation for years. Hasn't it? We've been folding under the pressure of cultural accommodation. So much so the world is constantly pushing the church into its mold, and the church just kind of acquiesces, right? It pushes against it a little bit. You know, at first it'll push against it, and then you look at the church 5 or 10 years later, 15 years later, and it accommodates what it was pushing against. Take feminism, for example. You know, in the 60s, there was some pushback against feminism, against Margaret Sanger, and against her vision for the family, and that church pushed against it. But now, where's the pushback against that? Embraced. Right? Look at homosexuality. Yeah, there are some churches pushing against homosexuality. But without prayer, without faith, without boldness, what do you think the church is going to look like in 5 to 10 years? I mean, there's already mass churches accommodating this sin. It's just a lack of boldness. It's a lack of faith. It's prayerlessness. So we cannot afford any more compromise. You see, the devil doesn't come to the church in America and say, deny Christ. It's not what's done here. Why? Because we have freedom of religion, kind of. So what the devil does is he says, compromise here. Compromise here. You can watch that movie. You can listen to that music. You can go to that dance. You can see this stuff. You can partake in this. Compromise here, compromise here, compromise here, compromise here, compromise here. You can take money for that. You can work at this job, right? And you compromise, 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 compromise until there's nothing left. There's certainly no boldness. And then the one person that does have the audacity to come up and to share a truth with someone, and the wicked just jump on you, and they blame you, and they pound you, that you learn to shut your mouth and not say anything. That's the culture we live in. And for too long, Christians have acquiesced. Okay, well, I don't want to be a problem. We need to repent. We need to repent of our rebellion against God, and we need to worship God alone. The only way to worship God alone is to obey His word. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. That means you should have no other mighty ones. That means you should have no other pleasure. That means you should have no other joy. That means you should have no other authority. That means you should have no other source of law. That means you should have no other anything that is of the highest level other than God and God alone. Because that's who God is. He is the best. He is the greatest. He is the source of authority. He is the source of law. He is the source of order. He is the source of joy and of pleasure. God and God alone. Have nothing else that takes the place of God. You shall not make for yourself the carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You should not bow down to them nor serve them. For what you serve is what you worship. What you base your life on is what you worship. What you do shows what you really worship. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And God says, you worship me or you perish. That's the God of the Bible. Repent or perish, Jesus said. You worship God or you perish. But that takes faith to believe because that is not always immediately visible. Because the world says, oh, we're getting away with it. We can do what we want and there's no one to stop us. Right? They don't see the judgment that is before them. They don't understand the danger that they're in. And many Christians are getting brainwashed because they have compromised their view of God, they've compromised their view of eternity, and so they really think about this world. They're really dialed into the things of this world. They're really into their personal peace and their prosperity and their security. They're really dialed into those things. And you can tell because if you touch those things, people wig out. Personal peace, personal security, prosperity, right? Me, myself, my family. But the things of God are far off. That needs to be reversed. That's not true. The things of God are near. Eternity is what we live for. Eternity is more important than the temporal. But when that gets switched around and we begin to serve other things, know that God is jealous for his own, and he visits the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. How do you love God? By faith. You keep his commandments. You worship him. We must repent of the spirit of antinomianism. Antinomianism is against law, God's law. Listen, all these things that are going on in our culture and in the church are pointing to one fact. You either have God's law or you have chaos. You have God's order or you have madness. God's law is the best way to live. By faith in Christ, because of his grace and mercy, we obey by faith, not legalism. But when we have faith, faith teaches us to do something. Faith teaches us to obey. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 14 to 15. So how do we know if we're spiritual? We obey his commandments. Is that not the most basic thing to Christianity? Yes, it's the most basic thing to Christianity. If you love me, keep my commandments. But in Christianity, we think, well, I have a better idea. I think I can be a spiritual person and not obey because I'm so spiritual. Huh? No. We must repent of this antinomian spirit, this spirit that I can be a law unto myself, that, well, I know I obey God, but if I just do these things and it's... Jesus is Lord. He is Savior. He is God. And we worship the Father through the Son. And Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. You tear down the idols. You repent of your rebellion. And you ask God for wisdom. You ask God for boldness. So as you go to the throne of God, ask God to teach you to worship him alone. Amen? When you go to the throne of God, ask God to give you a spirit of wisdom and of boldness. Paul prayed this. He said in the great passage on spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6, 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So when you go before the throne of God, you're praying for all the saints. And he says, oh, and pray for me that utterance may be given to me that I may opened my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul is saying, pray for me that I should speak how I'm supposed to. And this is how the Christian is supposed to speak, with boldness. We all know what boldness is. Think about how bold our world is in their evil. That's bold, right? We should be more bold than that. Okay? So when they're just quietly walking by, we say, excuse me, may I ask you a question? When they're flaunting their sin, we say, that's wrong. And they say, oh, I'm sorry to offend you. It's not about me. You're offending God. Right? Or whatever they say. It's not about me. But you understand you're offending a holy God. Unless you repent, you will perish. That's boldness. And I mean, just asking questions, just dialoguing with people, just getting to know people and loving people and sharing the gospel. Paul says, this is how I ought to speak. That's how we're supposed to speak. Now, again, how do you get that? You get that through prayer. You get that through worshiping God alone. And you get that for not making any excuses for yourself. Well, I'm too what? I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too fat. I'm too ugly. I'm too whatever. Who cares? It's excuses, right? You got to cut the excuses out. Say, no, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I have been sent here with a mission and a purpose, and that is I'm to live my life with boldness. Will you pray that? Will you ask God to give you a spirit of boldness and ask, as you pray for all the saints, as Paul prayed? Now, this is going to take a change. And the good news is God's going to send us a lot of trials next year that are going to remind us that we need boldness. What is happening here? A lack of boldness. What is happening here? A lack of righteousness. A lack of obedience to the commands of God. Okay, and there's going to be no shortage of illustrations. That's the good thing. And that's either going to drive you to fear, drive you to despair, drive you to want to run for the hills, or it's going to drive you into the Word of God. It's going to drive you into community. It's going to drive you into boldness to stand and to do God's will. Which do you think would be better for you? Trials will always reveal something, right? And they're going to reveal what's in the heart. So let's pray for boldness. And that's going to take time. Time. That's the one thing that Americans don't seem to have a lot of. They don't have a lot of time. Why? Because we're all busy. And we are busy. We are busy. But to have boldness, you have to spend time with Jesus. You do. You have to spend time with Jesus. Again, if he's God, if he's the Son of God, if he showed us the way to his Father, then he is the one who sets our time schedule. And when you spend time with Jesus, you will have boldness. You can't help but, because Jesus himself was bold, right? Jesus is directed by his Father in the power of the Spirit completely. So in Acts 4, I love this passage, Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. See, Peter and John, they had excuses. Well, I never went to college. I never went to Bible college. I never studied the Hebrew letters. How can I take on the Pharisees? How can I take on the people? How can I stand against them? Hey, these are untrained men. But when they saw their boldness, they marveled and they realized something. They realized that they had been with Jesus. Oh, I love it. Hey, I realize you've been with Jesus. I saw what you just did there, and I saw Christ in you. Is that not the greatest compliment anyone could ever give you? Huh? I actually see Jesus in you. And what did Jesus do? He ran in to help people. And he prayed all night to his Father, didn't he? And he knew how to speak the truth in love to help the brokenhearted. He came alongside those who are suffering, and he helped move them to where they needed to be. But those who were rejecting truth, he spoke directly to them. they could see that Peter and John, they weren't by nature qualified for this. They didn't have the personality for it. Okay, boldness is not a personality issue. It doesn't matter your personality. It doesn't matter if you're an introvert or you're an extrovert. That's not the point. If you're with Jesus, he'll make you a bold introvert. He won't change you into an extrovert. You'll be a bold introvert. If you're an extrovert, he'll make you a bold extrovert. We all have our problems with our own personalities. We all have our strengths and weaknesses. Don't make excuses. Peter and John, right? They could see that they weren't up for it. That glorifies God. So when God fills them with his spirit because they spent time with Jesus, who gets the glory? Isn't that how God works? So let's take the excuses out. Let's repent of our excuses that we did in 2020, the year that all this built out. Let's repent of our excuses for not being bold, and let's embrace boldness. Let's spend time with Jesus. Let's ask God for boldness, and let's repent of our sins, and let's spend much time in prayer before the throne of grace that we may be bold before God so that we may be bold before men. Are you with me so far? Any objections? That would be bold to raise your hand, wouldn't it? I object! Jason, I object to that sermon. That would cause me discomfort. Tell me, say it. Tell me the truth. That's going to be too uncomfortable for me. I'm not going to do it. Who would have the boldness to stand up and tell me what you're really thinking? Okay. Boldness before men. Boldness before men. Speak with boldness. You know, the book of Hebrews was written during a time when persecution against Christians was ramping up. Consider the context of Hebrews chapter 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Turn to Hebrews 10, verse 32. Because sometimes we forget the pastoral purpose of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is an amazing book, isn't it? There's a lot in Hebrews theologically about who Jesus is and how the book of Hebrews helps us connect the old covenant with the new covenant. It's very important theologically. It helps us in so many ways. But there is a pastoral purpose to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 10:32, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Okay, so they were illuminated, their eyes were open to the truth, and then he lists them. Partly while you were made spectacles, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly why you became companions of those who were so treated. So you became part of the church, you became companions, you became part of a vital faith community. For you had compassion on me in my chains. They identified with the suffering people of God, and they joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. So some of them were being persecuted. Some of them were suffering. Some of them lost their houses or their goods. They lost their job. There was financial setback because of their identification with God and with his people. Because of their identification with the gospel. Jesus Christ is the divine Messiah. And they had financial kickback, and they were kicked out. Not kickback, but they were setbacked, right? Setbacks. Because of their identification with the gospel of Jesus Christ and with the people of God. You understand that? That's what was going on. Even they accepted the plundering of their goods. They accepted this. They accepted this because, as the next phrase says, they knew, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. There it is. Why would they do that? Because their heart was set on heaven. When your heart is set on God and on heaven and on eternity, now you have light, you have wisdom to judge the temporal things of this world. If you're so invested in this world and establishing the things in this world, you will not stand for God, because the forces of this world can manipulate you into putting you where they want you. The god of this world, Satan, can manipulate you. He can offer you more money. He can offer you more fame and more power in this world. If your heart is set on this world, you will not live for God. These Christians had their heart in heaven, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So you want to plunder my goods here? I have to endure hardship here. I may be kicked out of social circles. I may be defriended on someone's stupid Facebook page. Sorry for using the word stupid. Not really. Right? You may have to do, that might happen to you, but you know in heaven, there's the payoff. That's what faith is. Faith believes in God that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He must believe that God is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Seek him. Christian, where is our reward? Where is our reward? Our reward is not in this earth. We're not to try to look at this world and say, I want to make heaven on earth, meaning I want to make this world the most comfortable for me. That is America. And that is strangling Christians. Why aren't men standing up and doing what's right? Because they're afraid of losing their prestige and their power and their finances and their whatever of this world. They're into personal peace, their own prosperity. I want to be happy in this world. What about me? That is not the gospel. Jesus said, anyone who follows me must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, live for heaven. And you do the good works that God calls you to do on earth. Doesn't mean this world is not important. It's very important. But it's only very important in light of eternity. It cost the church. It cost them to worship Christ as a church. It cost them to believe that Jesus was their one and only eternal atoning sacrifice. They paid the price. And they were starting to grow tired. These Hebrew Christians were starting to grow tired. In the book of Hebrews, they were starting to grow tired. So here is the pastoral purpose of Hebrews. And this is the purpose of my message, this 2021 New Year's message. It's verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. That's the word for boldness. As Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, because these things are happening to you, you're starting to grow weary, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Do not cast away your confidence. Or as the Greek word that underlies it, it's the word, don't cast away your boldness. Don't cast away. Why would they cast it? Just cast it away. Just, oh, well, whatever. Oh, forget it. I know I used to believe that, but not now. I have too many excuses in my life. Boldness is an attitude of openness that stems from freedom and lack of fear. That's boldness. It's an attitude of openness, not fearfulness, that stems from freedom. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. I'm free because I know Jesus. It stems from that relationship with Christ that is a freedom orientation with a lack of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. We are only to fear God. And when we only fear God, we keep his commandments. Because we fear God and we keep his commandments. We're not to fear men. If we don't fear God, we'll fear everything. Fear this and fear that and fear. I mean, people are afraid. We live in a very fearful culture. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on. People are bombarded with the media. They're not being bombarded with this. You got to be bombarded with the Word of God. Yeah, you got to look around and see what's going on. You can read the news sources, but you got to be bombarded with the Word of God so that you don't get caught up in a spirit of fear. So that the Word of God drives you. Therefore, don't cast away your boldness. There's great reward in boldness. You say, yeah, there's also great persecution. Yeah, there is. But that's your reward. Aren't you supposed to count it all joy? Right? Boldness in speech, openness, boldness, courage. And this boldness was understood to be in relation to God, the throne of grace, in relation to governing authorities, boldness as Peter and John would do, boldness. Next verse, Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which is great reward, for you have need of endurance. So as you have boldness, you're going to have to persevere. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. How do we receive a promise? How do we live for that promise? By faith. So we don't cast away your confidence, which is great reward. You will have to persevere through the pain and the pressure that God brings in your life, so that having done the will of God, what is boldness? In one sense, it's doing the will of God. It's knowing the will of God and doing the will of God on purpose in your life, and not be this, well, I don't know. I don't know. You know why you don't know the will of God? Because you're not in God's presence. When you're in God's presence studying God's word in prayer, you know the will of God. Come on. It's not that hard. Worship God alone. Put him first in everything you do. Seek first his kingdom. Repent of your sins. Right? Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. We have a lot. There's certain pieces we may not know. Fine. God will make them known. That you may receive the promise. You only receive the promise by faith. That's why verse 37. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Jesus is coming again. He will put everything back into order. Until he comes, the church of Jesus Christ stands in the gap and orders life rightly in an upside-down world. That's how the church turns the world upside down. That's the church being the salt and light in this culture. And God will do with it what he wants. Obedience belongs to us. The results, God will do. Obedience belongs to the church. We are to obey. The consequences belong to God. We can't figure it out. We don't know, right? We just plant the seed. We don't know who God's going to save and who he's not going to save. We don't know what he's going to do with it. We have no idea, and we can't. That's known only to God. We don't have to worry about that. What we have to be concerned with is fearing God, keeping his commandments, to receive that promise until Jesus comes again. And he will come again and will not tarry. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Notice the contrast there. He's saying don't cast away your confidence. Don't cast away your boldness. Don't draw back. What does it mean to draw back? Well, I'm not sure. I don't know. So here's the opportunity that you have. God presents you in his providence with an opportunity to live the Christian life, to maybe say a Christian word, or, hey, can you pray at work here? And you pray, right? And you just pray, amen. You don't say in Jesus' name because you know that could offend someone. It's all these little things that make a big difference. No, when you're put on the spot to work, you say, in Jesus' name, amen. I had a co-worker one time, and I witnessed to him. This is years ago. I witnessed him the gospel, and he was so spitting mad at me. He got in my face and cursed me out and chewed me up and down and said, you're supposed to be a Christian. You can't talk like that. How can you say people are going to go to hell just because they don't do what you say? And he was all in my face. The next day, he fell 35 feet in a steel corrugated roof, shattered his spine. He's paralyzed for the rest of his life. The foreman looked at me, and there were many that hated God in my crew at that time. The foreman looked at me the next day. Jason, we got to go finish this job. We got to go back up there and finish this job. It was high. He said, could you lead us all in prayer? I'd love to. Yeah, I'd love to. So I led them all in prayer. In Jesus' name. Boldness. Looking. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And by the way, Rob, the guy that fell, I did visit him, and he did pray to receive Christ. Yeah, he did pray to receive Christ. So I haven't seen him in a while, but I trust that was sincere. So that's, don't mess with God. The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, look what Scripture says. My soul has no pleasure in him. You know, when you have friendship with the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. It's a two-way street. It's either this or that. You're either going to follow God or you're going to fall away. You're either going to follow God or you're going to follow the ways of the world. What do you think? I think that the writer of Hebrews was trying to encourage them as he is us. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We are not going to draw back. We're not going to fall. We're not going to give in. We're not going to compromise. What does that look like? Well, in Hebrews chapter 10, it looks like verse 24. It looks like the church. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. See, when that starts to go, you're already on the slippery road. Let us consider one another. Let us not just think about ourselves, but let us consider one another. Hey, brother, what are you going through? How can I pray for you? Isn't that encouraging? Do we encourage one another? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Just like things in the pot. If they're not stirred up, what do? They all kind of cake to the bottom. And you taste that, whatever it is, it just, bleh, it's all bland. All the good stuff's on the bottom, right? That's what happens in our lives. It all just kind of sits on the bottom. It's like, and then you put it through trials and it just burns. Like if you have like a bean soup in the fridge, right? You put it in the fridge, everything just kind of cakes together. And you put it in trying, it burns. Stir one another up. Get those ingredients mixed together. We're to mix each other up here. Stirring in the grace of God, love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. That's always the first thing that goes. In discouragement and persecution and trials, the first thing that goes is, yeah, I don't have time for that, or I'm afraid to do that, or I have more important things to do. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the pattern of some, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So as judgments come, as trials come, this becomes more important, not less important. I'm saying this for 2021. This stuff becomes more important. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You think you can just scoff at the Son of God and say, well, I'm going to choose what I want to do and reject the implications of a sacrifice? The writer of Hebrews says, then remember, there's no sacrifice for you. You need to consider that. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation, which will devour the adversaries as well as you. So as this year comes to an end, I want to draw your attention to right where we are in history, the best I can see. Things ramped up in 2020. Donald Trump told us repeatedly, they're coming for me and they'll come for you. What do you think is going to happen next year? America's past the tipping point. Our spiritual rebellion can no longer sustain all the freedoms we have enjoyed generationally in America. What do you think? I think that's a pretty fair statement. We've had an amazing ride. We've been given it. All we had to do was go vote. We didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to sacrifice anything for the freedoms I've been given in this country. Amazing freedoms that work, that prove the principles, right? It's amazing. But we can no longer enjoy the blessings of Christianity without Christ. We can no longer enjoy the blessings of Christianity as the church just slides into apostasy, that just does its own thing, just walks in a antinomian rebellion against God and does it in the name of spirituality in Jesus. Okay? God's saying, it's not going to happen anymore. He's going to put a little pressure on us. And why does he do that? To love us, to refine us, to separate the sheep and the goats. And I'm just talking nationally. I mean, many of us have gone through trials that have already done that, haven't we? We've lost loved ones. We've gone through trials and tribulations. We've had difficulties. All these things work together for good. God works all these things together for good so that we learn to trust in him. How should the church respond? How are we going to respond in 2021? There's only one way: to boldly walk forward with Jesus Christ, being glued to him and keeping his word. That's it. That's it. That's the only way. That's the only thing that matters. But there is two choices. The other way is to run and hide. Now, no one's going to say, I'm going to run and hide. But they're just going to say, I'm going to play it safe, pursue my own will, peace for my family, prosperity, comfort. And that makes sense to an unbeliever. That makes total sense to an unbeliever. Because if there is no heaven, right, there's no ultimate payoff, or heaven is so far it doesn't matter, then yeah, save yourself. But that is not the logic of the gospel. The logic of the gospel is, as Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Now, he knows we all want to save our life. It's built into us. And Jesus says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. So as things ramp up in our country or in your life, if you are strategizing how you can save your life, I'm going to tell you something. You will lose it. That's what Jesus said. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know what that is? That's a divine paradox. It's not a contradiction at all. It makes perfect sense coming from Jesus. It's a paradox. You mean if I want to keep my life, I have to lose it. But if I lose my life, I keep it. That's right. Isn't that what Jesus did? He dies on the cross. He lost his life to be eternally exalted at the right hand of the Father. Hello, that's what Jesus is. That's what Jesus did. And that's what he calls us to. That's the logic of the gospel. Will you embrace the logic of the gospel for your life? That's what we need to encourage each other for. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? When you embrace the logic of the gospel, things begin to make sense that didn't make sense before. Now you can read stories like Peter and John in Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they'd been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could not say anything against him. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on, they speak to no man in the name of Jesus. So the governing authorities of their day said, okay, here's the facts. We can't deny them. But we don't want anybody to know the facts. We don't want anybody to know the truth. So that nobody knows the truth, we'll threaten these guys and tell them to shut up and go away. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And what do you think they did? They piled up the money, right? Oh, we'll bribe you. What do you want? But Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. Once you ask that question, you've won. Now, you may have a consequence, but you've won because you're thinking logically. Who should we obey more, God or man? Should we obey? It doesn't matter who man is. Who has the authority, God or man? You judge. Who do we obey? We obey God. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what they had done. For the man was over 40 years old who they performed this miracle. So when they lifted their voices, they raised their voices to God and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David you said, why did the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? They took comfort from Psalm 2. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Christ. Some things never change. What they did back then, they're doing today. They gather together. They have a conspiracy against Christ, against God, against his anointed. But God rules from heaven. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now look, Lord, on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. So when they were threatened, when they were lied about, when they were blasphemed, when they were told to shut up, what did they say? They worshiped God, and they said, God, give us boldness to say and do what you would have us to do. That's the church. That's the church victorious. That's how the church goes from the church defeated, the church pathetic, the church doing nothing, to the church victorious, to the church persecuted. It's the church with boldness. What do you think? Isn't that a cool passage? With boldness. They may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word with boldness. I pray that God would shake this place. I pray that God would shake our country. I pray that God would shake the churches, and they would fill the churches with boldness. Just preach the gospel with boldness and to speak the truth. We need a Holy Spirit revival. We need a Holy Spirit shaking. And I think 2021 is the perfect year to have that happen. Shake this place, O God. Open our eyes. For too long the righteous have faltered before the wicked. The righteous would offend the wicked, and then we just give in. God allows us to test his children. Will they stand or will they fall? A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. Proverbs 25:26. For too long, this is what has happened. We need a filling of the Holy Spirit to give us boldness to stand and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. This is the calling of God, speaking in acts of boldness and then acting with boldness according to God's word. Think about Elijah on Mount Carmel. If God is God, worship him. If the Baals, then go worship them. See if your God can call down fire. I'm telling you, as you pray for boldness, God will put you in places where he has just for you, he's designed just for you to walk out bold applications of the Christian faith. If he is God, serve him. If not, how about Paul standing in the midst of the Areopagus? Men of Athens, I perceive that in all these things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the object of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. And then Paul preaches the gospel. He starts with creation. God, creator, sustainer, calls all men to repent, Acts 17. And he gives men assurance of this by raising Jesus from the dead. That's boldness. Our day is a need for boldness to speak and to do what is right. Like Jacob, who wrestled with God, boldness is the confidence that says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Boldness in prayer is hanging on to the horns of the altar until God grants you the blessing. God, I want this. I must have this. I must have you. I must have your blessing. I must have your will and your way. How about Caleb? Caleb saying, I want that mountain. Give me that mountain. This is your land. This is your authority. We need to go boldly to the throne of grace. Like Caleb. Like Joshua. Like Moses. Let my people go. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means all authority has been given. That means all of God's commands. That means we can go make disciples. That means we can go teach them. That means that you can do it too. You can do it too. All authority. You can teach your children. You can train your children. You can overcome the obstacles from your past. You can raise up the standard of many generations. You can do it too. In the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. That means you can repent of your sin. You can get over your excuses. You can worship God alone. You can, by faith, take all Scripture and have all Scripture define all of life because Jesus Christ is Lord. Education belongs to God. Journalism belongs to God. Science is God's blessing for dominion. Justice is the foundation of his throne. Justice belongs to the church. He is the king of the earth. All the world's governments must submit their knee to Jesus because he is king of kings and lord of lords. We know every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's time that we speak and live out this truth in our life. What do you think? Will you go? Will you stand? Will you speak? Will you let your life count? Will you be bold for God? In Armenia, around 230 AD, there was a company of 40 Roman soldiers known as the Thundering Legion. When the governor discovered they were Christians, he was very angry and threatened to kill them. But the governor was also anxious to spare them because these soldiers were among the bravest and best in his army. So he promised them money and honors if they would only consent to worship the gods which the emperor worshipped. Bow your knee! You will have riches. You will have fortune. You will have fame. Bow the knee to Caesar. Bow the knee. One responded, "You offer us money that remains behind and glory that fades away." And they told them, "We would rather die than renounce our faith in Christ alone." And die they would. They were tortured for their faith. This answer further enraged the governor, so he ordered them to die a slow and painful death. After he beat them, he commanded them to strip off their clothes, which they tore their clothes off, and placed them on a frozen lake. They ran out to the lake, stripped naked in the middle of winter, freezing. At the same time, he gave orders that large tanks of warm water should be placed at the side of the ice. Come on, you Christians! Break your rank! Break your rank from Christ! Come! Have fame and fortune and money and warmth. I thought it's a good illustration when we're out here in the cold of winter. No comparison, right? So if any of them should wish to renounce Jesus Christ and save his life, he may be taken off the ice and put into the warm water. As the afternoon turned into evening, and the winter was cold, the night had fallen upon them. When these good soldiers were put onto the ice, they encouraged each other not to be afraid of dying. One night of suffering, they said, and then an eternity of happiness in heaven. That's the logic of the gospel. That makes sense, by the way, when you are a follower of Jesus. They prayed that their number would remain at 40, and they could all persevere to the end. 40 brave soldiers for Christ. Don't break rank. Stay strong for Christ. They endured this torture for many hours. And then cold finally became too much for one of them. He asked for one of the soldiers who was guarding them to carry him to safety and to the warm bath. No sooner had he been put into the bath that he died. The shivering soldiers became discouraged and saddened that now they were 39 instead of the 40 that they had prayed for. They began to sing with less enthusiasm, 39 soldiers for Jesus. Suddenly, one of the pagan guards who had observed the soldiers and heard the gospel tore off his clothes and ran unto the lake singing 40 brave soldiers for Jesus, and he joined their ranks together. I will follow Christ. I will stay with you. And 40 brave soldiers died for Jesus. As the next day dawned, 40 brave soldiers stood before their true king and heard him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." Does this make sense to you? It does when you believe the gospel. Jesus said, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Brothers and sisters, what has God put on your heart? Be bold in prayer about these things, and be bold before men. There was a small man with a big God who came from Asia. He was in much prayer about what God had put in his heart. And he was going to Rome to do something about it, although he was not sure. At Rome, when you go there, you can visit the ancient Colosseum. Huge, gigantic structures cast chills up and down the spine. Its massive structure fills the sky, but it's only a skeleton today of what existed back then. The Colosseum was known all over the world as the center and climax of Roman entertainment. The Roman masses had an insatiable appetite for observing bloodshed. Gladiatorial games were held here in these arenas. Gladiators would be trained for years to be at the height of physical strength. Then, on the climactic day, they would march out into the arena, stripped naked to the waist. They would be armed with their favorite weapons and would march to the box where Caesar sat, lifting up their swords or battle axes and spears to the skies, and they would shout, "Hail Caesar! Those who are about to die salute you. Hail Caesar! Those who are about to die salute you." Then the furious combat would begin, when one of the gladiators would wound his adversary severely. The wounded man would be laying helplessly on the ground. The triumphant gladiator would look up to the faces of the crowd and would shout, "What shall I do? He has it." The crowd then would express their will. If they gave the sign of the thumb up, the wounded gladiator would be dragged, bleeding from the arena, to recover if possible. If the sign of thumbs down was given, however, the victorious gladiator would lift up his weapon and give the final stroke. The crowd would shout with delight, "Receive the steel! Receive the steel!" The lifeless form would soon lie on the sand, another victim of Roman butchery. Thus, the gladiator games continued, century after century. Victorious gladiators became folk heroes, the Roman version of superstars or sports heroes. But these gladiatorial games were not the worst aspect of the Colosseum. For in this Colosseum, pious Christians were slain by the droves. Wild beasts such as lions and tigers and leopards and bears were kept in pits till they were crazed with hunger. Then they were released upon the Christians. Boys and girls, old men and matrons, it mattered not. All were made to feel the pain. Sometimes Christians were soaked in oil and the lid on fire as if they were living torches. Men and women were torn with iron hooks, grilled on irons, sawed asunder, and placed in boiling pots of oil. Other things too horrible to even speak were practiced among pious young ladies. Yet even small children met these torturers with fixed resolution. And many times the song of hymns would waft up from the blood-soaked floor of the Colosseum, the joyful song of human voices rising above even the roar of lions as the souls of the slain, one by one, rose from the arena, ascending to their Savior and King. They met these trials. These Christians were tortured, and they met this face on. That was the kind of faith they had. Roman ingenuity knew no bounds in every imaginable form of torture. Mayhem and brutal lust was practiced upon the pious Christians of the first through the fourth centuries. However, one day, at the height of the gladiatorial games, during a celebration of the Roman victory over the Goths, about 370 AD, a lone figure interrupted the proceedings. Without warning, a rough, weather-beaten man jumped over the wall into the arena. Shouts of excitement over the combat gave way to a profound silence as all eyes turned from the gladiators to look at this lone figure. He was covered with a mantle, and he had come all the way from Asia to Rome. He was a Christian, and had heard about these barbaric entertainments, and by the grace of God, he was intended to stop them. He had shoved his way to the edge of the arena and jumped into the midst where every eye could see him. He advanced to the two gladiators who were engaged in mortal combat. Interposing himself between the combatants, he faced the crowd fearlessly with boldness. This hero raised his voice. "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, I command thee to stop these wicked games. Do not frustrate God's mercy by shedding innocent blood. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to stop." A shout of defiance met the voice of our hero. Pieces of fruit, stones, daggers, and other missiles were hurled down at him from the stands. One of the gladiators, expecting the applause of the crowd, stepped forward and rammed his battle axe into the skull of the man who had dared interfere with Rome's favorite entertainment. As the hero sunk lifelessly to the ground, the angry cries of the crowd died away into a profound silence in the arena. As the life's blood of this new martyr joined the blood of thousands who had bled there before him, the crowd suddenly faced a courage that was greater than the strongest gladiator. The work of this Christian was done. His name was Telemachus. And from that hour, his martyrdom, the gladiatorial games, ceased. According to John Fox in his famous Book of Martyrs, from the day Telemachus fell dead in the Colosseum, no other fight of gladiators was ever held there again. And in 404 AD, the law was passed that outlawed all such violence. Such was the legacy of a man who dared to jump over a wall and declare an aspect of popular cultural entertainment as ungodly and unlawful. How many pagan entertainments and even supposed Christians substitutes for our day await such a display of boldness? Today, in our generation, there are things in our culture, things that are considered culturally acceptable by many sincere Christians that await the steadfast courage and boldness of a Telemachus. May you follow through with what God is calling you to do in this generation and in this next year. Let's pray.